Oh God, we are grateful for your word, which is encouraging and inspiring, but at times it can be troubling or puzzling and hard to figure out. But we know that your word gives strength and faith. And so help us to receive what is helpful and useful that we can apply it to our lives today and the next. May all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this week, all over the news, we were hearing about the death of Nelson Mandela, and we have seen tributes to him in the media, whether it's on TV or on the radio or in newspaper articles or talk shows. At the beginning of Nelson Mandela's autobiographical book, The Long Walk to Freedom, he was interviewed by Bill Clinton, and it was in the foreword of the book. And he has asked this question. As he was leaving prison, where he was for 27 years, did he hate his captors and his oppressors? He answered, saying, "Absolutely I did, because they imprisoned me for so long. And I was abused, and I didn't get to see my children grow up, and I lost my marriage and the best years of my life. I was angry, and I was afraid, because I had not been free for so long." Then he said, "But as I got closer to the car that was going to take me away, I realized that when I went through the gate, if I still hated them, they would still have me, and I wanted to be free, and so I let go." If Nelson Mandela held on to hate, then that could continue to motivate him, and it could have escalated into revenge or reverse racism, or it could have spawned a violent revolution. Nelson Mandela helped South Africa to avert civil war, and his life and his examples led to a peaceful transition from apartheid. And then we know that he and President F.W. de Klerk at the time were awarded the Nobel Peace Prize together as the country moved in the direction of forgiveness and peace. If you look at the whole span of his life, he was all about peace and equality, although early on in his early beginnings as an activist, he came kind of close to supporting violence. There is this inescapable dynamic and tension of violence and peace in the Bible. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, we see violence quite a bit. I was reading in the Christian Century magazine the other day, and it lists several examples in the Bible, and the writer was Denny Weaver, and he lists examples of God being involved in the violence. If you remember the story of Noah's and the ark and how he was angry with humanity and sent the flood. How about the account of the Exodus where Moses calls on God to close the Red Sea as Pharaoh's army is swallowed up and drowned? Or what about Joshua's army that marches around the walls of Jericho and blows the trumpet and the walls come tumbling down, and everyone except for Rahab and her family are devoted to destruction, women, children, animals, and they were massacred by the Israelite army? Or how about King Saul in 1 Samuel when he is similarly commanded to destroy everyone? Amalek. However, not everything in the Old Testament, as the writer says, is an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Weaver, in the article, does bring up some examples of nonviolent solutions. In Genesis, Abraham and Lot were quarreling over their livestock, and about how to manage it, and they decided to part ways and divide up the boundaries and said, you go here, I'll go here, and respect that. Or how about Isaac when he was choosing to go to different water wells as the Philistines were plundering them? He could have mounted an attack as well. Or how about Elisha, who counseled the king of Israel and the king of Aram to avoid war? And if you remember the time of the people of Israel being exiled and scattered to Babylon, Jeremiah says, seek the welfare of the city, pray for the city to the Lord, for in their well-being you shall find well-being. Weaver then says that the Old Testament depicts those times where God supports violence, on the other hand, supports nonviolent solutions. In our scripture from Isaiah 11, there is that dynamic present still. Isaiah talks about the shoot that will spring up from the stem of Jesse and a branch from the roots that shall bear fruit. In verse 2, there is peaceful language. There's the spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and strength and knowledge and fear of the Lord. And they shall delight in the fear of the Lord and righteousness and fairness to the poor and the afflicted. But then comes the violent imagery in verse 4, where he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So there's that sliver of violence in those 10 verses, and then it's followed up by the peaceful, vivid language where the wolf will lie down with the lamb, or the leopard shall be with the goat, and the calf with the lion, the cow and the bear, and the child shall play by the snake's hole and not get hurt. Nations shall then gather and go to the root of Jesse. So if you look at the verses in Isaiah, his construction is peace, peace, and then there's a sliver of violence in there, and then followed up by peace, peace, and more manifold, perpetual peace. It is sort of like eating the sandwich where you have a lot of bread, and in between there's a sliver of meat. It's like peace is the sandwich. It's predominantly peace. So getting back to Weaver in his article, he said that Jesus, being Jewish, brought visibility to God's rejection of violence. And the resurrection gave additional validation to the rejection of violence by testifying that actually the life of Jesus is closer to the life of God. It continues the conversation of the Old Testament that the best qualities, the best characteristics of God is more of the nonviolent side. It's more of the peaceful side. And so when we worship, when we refer to our God, we are to talk more about the peaceful, the graceful, the merciful side of God. When we look at the Gospels, we see that the baby Jesus is tender and peaceful and gentle. Or in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking about, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers. If you remember that instance where Jesus was arrested and one of his followers took a sword and cut off the ear of one of the arresters, Jesus says, put away the sword, for those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Nonviolence. We know that anger and hatred multiply anger and hatred. Violence begets violence. Vengeance begets vengeance, and pretty soon becomes this vicious cycle. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is unequivocally peaceful, gentle, and compassionate. He did get angry at times. He did approach that that not quite violence, but he was angry at the religious leader. He turned over the money changers, and in a weird, hungry, moody moment, he did condemn the fig tree. But otherwise, the outcast, the poor, the widow, the stranger, the foreigner are recipients of his spirit of peace. God shall establish peace among the nations, and together all nations shall worship God. So we ask, what do we do then? What is our role? What is our responsibility? How do we get from, if God is the author and the architect and the orchestrator of peace, to where the wolf shall be with the lamb and the leopard with the goat and the calf and the lion, if God brings us fully this peace, which this universal and this worldwide peace, if God can change the hearts, what are we supposed to do? It seems like an impossible task. If you looked at South Africa and apartheid, you would have thought that's impossible what Nelson Mandela could do. But he felt he could make a difference, and he was in prison for 27 years. As he was giving his inauguration speech, he said this, as he became president, "The time for healing of the wounds has come. The moment to bridge the chasms that divide us has come. The time to build is upon us. We enter into a covenant where we shall build a society in which all South Africans, black and white, will be able to walk tall without fear in their hearts, assured of their inalienable right to human dignity, a rainbow nation of peace with itself and the world." The message this morning as we lit the candles of peace is that peace is the better way. Martin Luther King Jr., Gandhi, Mandela, and all the Nobel Peace Prize winners would say peace is the better way. Christ ushers in and inaugurates peace, and peace is a choice that we can make. Peace shall lead us in that direction of salvation and the kingdom. When we think about this scripture, we wonder, today, who is going to be the lion and the lamb or the cow? Is it going to be the rich and the poor shall one day get along and lie together? Is it the democratic countries and the non-democratic countries getting together? Is it those people that differ from us politically? Are we one day all going to be together and worship God? Is it those people that we can't stand and those people that we disagree with? Only God can bring that about, but we can do our part. And so as we move towards salvation, we move towards revelation of Christ Jesus, let us choose peace, because peace is the better way. Amen.